2 weeks ago, we looked at the first chapter of the book of Jonah. In that first chapter, we looked at the fact that in running from the call that the Lord had placed upon his life, Jonah acted in much the same way that we do. Each and every one of us here has been given a specific calling by the Lord, a specific task that we have been called to fulfill. Yet each day, like Jonah, we run away and we disobey God. The last thing that I told you 2 weeks ago was that even though we are disobedient, the Lord God will do anything to bring us back to himself. In Jonah's case, he did it by sending a storm. A storm, and Jonah was thrown into the sea because that was the only way to calm the sea. So that's where we are. Jonah, having been caught in his sin, having run away from God, was thrown into the ocean. So we pick up there. Please read with me in God's very own inspired truth. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 through the end of chapter 2. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let's pray. Lord God, we come as your people seeking to learn from your word. Father, instruct us through these words of Jonah. Instruct us through these your words. Father, I pray now that what I say would be yours and not mine. For it's in Jesus' name that we come before you. Amen. It's February of 1891. Yes, that's quite a while ago. And you're on the whaling ship called Star of the East. And you're just off the coast of the Falkland Islands. As you're on the ship, someone looks out and they spot a large sperm whale off in the distance. Within a short time, there's two small boats headed out to the whale to capture it. Shortly thereafter, the harpooner on the first boat harpoons the whale, and the second boat moves in to again harpoon the same whale. But at that point, the second boat capsizes, and two sailors end up missing. The first is found later having drowned. The second, a sailor by the name of James Bartley, could not be found anywhere. Well, eventually this whale was killed, and it was brought back to the larger ship where it was tied up to the side, and the men began the work of getting out the blubber from the whale, which is what they were coming for. The next day, having cut the stomach out of the whale and hoisted it up onto the deck of the ship, they cut into the stomach and were amazed to find their missing shipmate, Mr. James Bartley. They were amazed not only at finding him, but finding the fact that while he was unconscious, he was very, very much alive. Eventually, having been revived by seawater, in a few days, he was able to return to his normal tasks on the ship, harpooning whales yet again. Now, this is a true story that I tell you. Story reported in the Encyclopedia Britannica about a man who was swallowed whole by a whale. A man who lived inside of that whale for more than a day. And a man who was rescued alive from that very same whale. The reason I tell that story should be rather apparent, because it fits with the story of Jonah. When people talk about Jonah, it's this story that they talk about. Jonah's being swallowed by this great fish. But when people talk about it, they think of it as some sort of fanciful writing, just myth made up to teach a story. But the story of James Bartley and several others like him show that the biblical account of Jonah can very well be a historical, real event. The unfortunate thing is, mankind, or those of us that have followed, have tended to focus just on this event of him being swallowed up by the whale. But to one who believes in a sovereign God, as amazing as Jonah's rescue seems, we believe in a sovereign Lord who created Jonah, created the whale. There's no reason the Lord couldn't have used him in that fashion. Yet all people look at is the event. They ask, is it really possible that a man could be swallowed whole by a whale? Well, the story I told says, yes, a man could be. Could he survive inside? Yes. And one of the fun things they like to talk about is what color his skin would have been, having been in the whale for a period of time with the digestive acids and things like that. But that's not really the amazing part of the story. We like to focus on it. We focus on this miracle of Jonah being swallowed by the whale, of Jonah being preserved, of Jonah being rescued. Yes, that's a miracle. But the real miracle in this account is the change that goes on in Jonah's heart. See, man focuses on the outside. We like to look at those things. But to what's important to God is what happens inside. What's important is what the Lord did with Jonah. And what the Lord is doing with you and with me as well. Miracles are important, but none is as great as the miracle of changing one's heart. That's what the Lord was after with Jonah. The Lord simply wasn't out just to save his life. The Lord was out to change his heart. Jonah is given a call in chapter 1. But Jonah's disobedient heart forces him to run the wrong way. So the Lord sends the sea after Jonah. The Lord sends his own hand after Jonah to reveal his sin and to bring him back. If the Lord was only interested in rescuing Jonah, he could have found other means. But the Lord was interested in rescuing his heart first. So our text tells us that the Lord provided, the Lord in his sovereign hand brought a great fish to swallow Jonah up. The Lord's hand is clearly at work. Jonah, being in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, that's a term in Hebrew which meant long enough to be known to be dead. So there he is in the belly of the whale. And what does Jonah do? He does the only thing that he could possibly do, and that's to pray. And what he prays brings his disobedient, sinful heart into a heart for the Lord. His prayer is one of the most wonderful things that we see in Scripture, a wonderful psalm of thanksgiving. And that's just what it is, a psalm of thanksgiving. Now, when looking at those type of things, a psalm in Scripture, biblical interpreters look for certain features, and we find here four very important parts to what make up a psalm of thanksgiving, and that's what we'll look at this morning. The first thing that we see in a psalm of thanksgiving is that one must petition the Lord. So we ask ourselves, why does Jonah petition the Lord? Now, I know on the surface that seems like a pretty silly question. Here's a guy got thrown in the ocean. Here's a guy that got swallowed by a whale. He's in the belly of a whale. Why? Of course he'd be petitioning the Lord. But it's interesting that in his petition, Jonah never mentions the whale. So that must not be what's really important to him. In fact, in verse 2, he says, "In my distress I called on the Lord, and he answered me." So it's his distress. And yes, we can read behind it, the distress is partly being in the whale. But that's the problem. That's why Jonah calls upon the Lord. He was distressed. Why? Because of his sin and what that was leading to. You see, Jonah in verse 2 says, "It's from the depths of the grave that I called for you to help." Jonah very much believed that he was in a position that he was going to die. Now, that doesn't seem like too far of a stretch. He was on a boat, he got thrown into these huge waves, and then he gets swallowed by a whale. What else are you going to think? I'm going to die. And Jonah was distressed because of that. And Jonah calls out to God in the midst of an incredible distress that each of us faces. We each face death. So again, I say, where is it that Jonah petitioned him? And we again say, well, the simple answer is to say from the belly of this great fish. But Jonah again doesn't look to that fish. He says it's from the grave itself, from Sheol, that he is calling to the Lord. Jonah sees his death as a foregone conclusion. He's already in that grave, the grave of the whale's belly. So it's not just a New Testament idea that the wages of sin is death. Jonah was in distress because of his sin. 2 weeks ago, I said that in many ways, Jonah is a living parable for you and I. That's who we are. We're in distress because we've sinned. So I ask you this question. When is it that we usually call out to the Lord? When is it that we petition him? We know it's true. We call out to him like Jonah when we're in distress. Why are we in distress? Sin. Usually our own, sometimes others, but it's our own sin that causes us to be in these stressful situations. The point is that normally we go about living our lives our own way. And then our sin gets us into a jam and we call out to the Lord because we're in a jam. We cry out, we petition to him, we make all sorts of promises. You know the types of promises. Lord, if you just get me through this, you fill in the blank. And I'll be a better Christian. We plead with him, Lord, I'll never do this again. Please help me this one last time. Does that sound like any of you? It doesn't sound like Jonah, though. Because when he calls out in his distress, it's in a psalm of thanksgiving. Yes, like Jonah, we cry out in our distress. Indeed, from the belly of the grave in many respects. But when he calls out without questioning, without making promises, but with thanksgiving. Because he trusts in the Lord. And that's what we need to do. But there's one other thing about the petition itself that we need to notice, and that's the assurance that Jonah has. As I said, when we petition the Lord, we say something like, Lord, if you just get me through this situation, Lord, if you just get me out of this. But there's no if in Jonah's words. He knows, first of all, that the Lord hears him. He knows that the Lord is listening to him in his petitions. He has complete assurance in the Lord's care and the Lord's protection and the Lord's control over the situation. Do we? I would suggest to us that in the middle of the distresses that we face, often we do question. Often we do wonder if the Lord truly hears us. We do wonder if he totally cares. We do wonder if he's still in control. But my brothers and sisters, if we have found life in Jesus Christ. If indeed we are a child of God, then we, like Jonah, have no reason to ever doubt that the Lord hears us and cares for us. No matter what circumstance we face, no matter how awful the distresses of our lives, we know that the Lord's still there, that he still listens, that he still cares. We have complete assurance in that. We have complete assurance that God is still working all things for good for those that love him and those that are called according to his purpose. So as a part of a psalm of thanksgiving, Jonah cries out to God. He petitions the Lord. But the second part of that psalm is that he perceives the reality of his crisis. And one of the things we'll note is that when Jonah faces this crisis, we'll see the complete honesty that he has in it. Jonah doesn't try to deceive himself about his situation. He realizes that he's in a crisis situation. And I think if any of us were thrown overboard into the waves and swallowed by a whale, we would too perceive the crisis of our situation. But in all that follows, everything in this psalm of thanksgiving is said with complete honesty before the Lord. Can we say the same about ourselves? When we face difficult times in life, how honest are we in that situation? Do we go about deceiving ourselves as to the reality of the crisis? Much worse, do we go about trying to deceive even the Lord as to what the situation is in our petitioning to him? But that's not the case for Jonah, and it mustn't be our case either. But if we see that Jonah's honest, we see too that he recognizes that in the midst of this crisis, he recognizes the hand of God being at work. In verse 3, he says to the Lord, "You hurled me into the deep." Never mind, Jonah knows the fact that it was a bunch of grungy, big sailors that threw him into the sea. He recognized that it was the hand of the Lord himself who threw him into the sea. And he continues in that same verse, he says, "All your waves and breakers swept over me." It was the Lord who had sent this storm. It was the Lord who was engulfing Jonah in the terrible sea. It was the Lord who brought Jonah to the brink of drowning. Jonah sees that no matter what the circumstance, the Lord God is in control. It doesn't matter to him what men may do to him. The Lord God, he is the one that is in control. Now, Jonah doesn't say this in a way that is attempting to accuse the Lord of some sort of wrongdoing. No, he's not blaming God for throwing him overboard and surrounding him with these high and horrible waves of driving him down to the depths. We need to remember that all of this comes out of a psalm of thanksgiving. He's thankful that the Lord is behind that crisis. It's indeed his only source of comfort that he finds in the midst of the storm, knowing that God's hand is upon him, that he is under God's control. When we face the many trials that life throws at us, do we recognize the hand of God as present, being present? I think often we don't. But that's the only source of comfort that we can find in the trials of life. That even though things seem to be going horribly wrong, we're still in God's hand. And he is still in control of the situation. And he has a purpose for what's happening in our lives. When I think about this, I can't help but to think of two of my best friends. Many of you have met them. They've been here to church, but they suffer from Duchenne muscular dystrophy. And oftentimes they have been in situations where individuals have come up to them and said different things to them. But one of the things that they've heard many times is that the Lord has nothing to do with their situation. He's not the reason they're in their wheelchairs. No, that's the work of the enemy. But I ask you, what kind of comfort in crisis is that? I would suggest that it's none. No, the only comfort they draw is the fact that they are in God's hand, that God's hand is upon them in their lives, that He has a purpose even for the situation that they are in. The only comfort that any of us can find in the midst of trials is that the Lord is in control. That fact brought comfort to Jonah in the belly of the great fish. And it should bring comfort to you and I, but even more than comfort, it should bring us to a heart of thanksgiving. Looking honestly at the situation as it was, at the crisis that was at hand, Jonah noticed something else. He realized that even though he had sinned, he had fled from God, he had been the one to do wrong, Jonah saw himself as being banished from God. He says in verse 4, "I have been banished from your sight. The Lord God is a holy God. He can have absolutely nothing to do with sin." We define sin, indeed, as being separated from God, and that's what it is. In sin, we are so stained with filth that we can't approach the presence of God. It's interesting to note of the way that Jonah says, "I have been banished." He says it in a passive way, meaning that he's not the one doing it. It's God who is taking the action. Jonah has run away, yes, but God has actively been the one that banished Jonah because of his sin. Jonah ran away, just as all of us at one point have run from God. And God has to separate himself from that sin. What the prophet has to say is that we can't remain in the presence of a holy God when we sin. Indeed, that's why God banishes us. It's why God banished Adam and Eve from the garden. He couldn't be in their presence, so he had to send them out. We sin. That's a horrible crisis. That is the crisis of our lives. God banishes us because of that. That leads to the fact that we're dying because of our sin. It's clear for Jonah. As I've said before, he definitely felt like he was going to die. In verse 5, he says, he's engulfed by the waters. He's surrounded. He's wrapped all around by the seaweed. He's pushed down to the bottom of the depths. He was sinking. He was, for all intents and purposes, dead. Dead because of his sin. Jonah's situation is not so unique. It's common to all of us, for we are all sinners. And all of us sin daily. Because of sin, we become further engulfed in our sin, and we continue to spiral down through the depths. That's the crisis of our fallen existence. Each and every one of us, on our own, is dead because of our sin. But a psalm of thanksgiving doesn't end with perceiving the reality of that crisis. No, a psalm of thanksgiving continues on by perceiving the deliverance that God provides. Jonah is truly in a situation where he is helpless. I can't think of a situation that is much more helpless than where Jonah was. In verse 6, he says, "The earth beneath barred me in forever." Now, the term that's here translated forever is a legal term. A term that means that which is unalterable. Jonah was in a situation that he could not alter in any way. We, like Jonah, are dying, and there's nothing any of us can do about it. So what does Jonah do in his predicament? He says in verse 6, "But you, O Lord, you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. It is you, Lord, who must save me. It is you who must bring me up from the dead. I am helpless to do it by myself." Jonah didn't bring himself up from the pit. No, Jonah didn't even assist in any sort of fashion in bringing himself up from the pit. It was the work of God and God alone who could bring him up from the pit that was the belly of this great fish. And it's the Lord alone who can bring us up from the pit that we dig for ourselves in our sin. A week and a half ago, I had dinner with a young man who had many questions about the Christian faith. You know, questions like just what it takes to be a Christian, what things I have to do to be a Christian. Got to say that I've never met a non-Christian who had such a solid grasp of the crisis that they face because of their sin. I've never met a non-Christian who had such a view of sin and understanding of sin and how it separates us from God. Yet he struggles with the very fact that it's God alone who must bring us up out of the pit. Indeed, it's God alone who can bring us up from the pit. We are helpless on our own. This young man continues to struggle with that fact, as many other people do, even people within this church, that there's nothing we can do. There's no assistance that we can give God. He alone, and only he, can save us. It's his work and his work alone that can bring the worst of sinners from the pit of death. But you, O Lord, you brought me up from the pit. O Lord, my God. That's Jonah's cry, and it needs to be ours each and every day as well. So a psalm of thanksgiving perceives God's work, that God alone delivers us. And Jonah's left with only one response. That would be to praise God for what he has done. And Jonah offers praise in a threefold fashion. The first thing he says in verse 9 is, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." The first thing that Jonah is going to do is offer thanksgiving to the Lord God who alone saved him from what he deserved. Death because of his sin. That's what this entire psalm is about. Jonah is thanking God for the salvation that he has provided. How often do we cry out in thanksgiving for what the Lord has provided for us? Now, I know what many of you might be thinking. You might be thinking, yes, I'm thankful for the salvation that God's provided. I'm very thankful for it. Yes, you're thankful, but how often do you thank God for what he has done? My brothers and sisters, does just the mere thought of Christ, the thought of what he did for you, does that not bring you to a heart of thanksgiving? My brothers and sisters, when you think of the sacrifice that he made, the living God, in dying upon a cross because of the crisis we face of our own sin, should that not bring us to thanksgiving? My brothers and sisters, does not the promise that those of us who trust in Christ alone for our salvation will spend an eternity with the awesome, the holy, the righteous God. We don't deserve that, but he freely gives it to us. Should that not make us burst into song with thanksgiving? I would suggest to you that if it doesn't, then we really don't know what that salvation is that God provided for us. We don't really understand the depths that he went to bring us out of the pit of our own sin. Other than thanksgiving, Jonah says in verse 9 that it's with that song of thanksgiving that I will sacrifice to you. We praise God by making the sacrifice that he requires. The writer of Hebrews says of this sacrifice, "And by the will of God, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And the writer continues that it is through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. We praise God by accepting that sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. We praise Him through the name of Jesus Christ. Then our sacrifice becomes our lives as we submit ourselves to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the prophet says that he'll praise God by keeping his vow. He had made a vow as a prophet, a vow as a servant of God to do the will of the Lord, to do what the Lord had called him to do. And that's what we must do. If we've given our lives to the Lord, if we have made Him the Lord of our life, then we must continue to live up to our words. We have vowed our lives to the Lord. We must not keep trying to take it back, which is what we do all the time. From the belly of the whale comes a psalm of thanksgiving. A psalm that reveals the crisis that we face because of our sin. A psalm that reveals our helplessness in the face of that crisis. And a psalm that reveals that it's only God that can save us. It seems only fitting that the prophet should choose to end this psalm with the words, "Salvation comes from the Lord." Salvation belongs to God. It's His. It's His alone. He alone is righteous, and only He can give it as a free gift. There's nothing we can do about it. He can do as He pleases. He chose to provide that salvation to Jonah, and He chooses to provide it for us as we trust in Christ alone for that salvation. Each and every one of us is a sinner. We all run from God. We all openly disobey Him. We do it daily. Yes, we even do it hourly. Because of this, we deserve to be dragged down to the pit of death. It should be us that was there. We struggle, and we struggle on our own to change the situation, but there is nothing we can do about it ourselves. We're utterly hopeless. We find our salvation in Christ. We find it in the one who provided that sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, was 3 days, 3 nights in the grave to pay that punishment for our sin, to provide that salvation, that deliverance for us. It's in Christ alone that we find our salvation. Should that not be a reason enough to live a life marked by thanksgiving? Let us pray. Father, we confess to You that we are indeed a sinful people, that we have run from You and hid from Your word. Father, how we thank You that in Jesus Christ we have forgiveness. Father, we praise You that in Him we find salvation. For we are helpless on our own, but in Christ we are raised from the death pit of our sin, risen to new life in Jesus Christ. For it is in His name that we come to You, praising You and thanking You. Amen.